you will, to 2 Kings chapter 13. And something takes place here in this chapter, and it's not a warning. You know what a warning is? A warning is, don't go in there, you could get hurt. Right? This is not a warning. This is not a guarantee if you do this, something will happen. This is one of those things that every time I preach this, I always wonder why I am, and when I'm done, so will you. But sometimes it's not always our calculated wickedness that causes us problems. And it's not always somebody else's. Sometimes we just need to be careful. And sometimes you can't even see the danger. And that's what this this passage deals with. Look at verse 14. Now what's happened here is Elisha, the prophet, is going to die. And the king, Joash, comes to see him. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. Now, I have to speak as a Baptist preacher. This is how you know the Bible was not written by Baptists. Because when you got a guy obeying you that much, it would say, let's take an offering. All right? I mean, you just aren't going to pass something up like that. Everything he tells him to do, he does. Shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldst have smitten, five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Is this on, Jeff? I'm sorry. You got to really send up a flare. All right, now we're on. All right, let's bow our heads and we'll talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. Thank you, God, for the salvation that we have. God, our confidence is only in you. It is not in ourselves. It is not in our religion. God, I ask that you'd be in this service. I pray, God, you'll claim it for yourself. I pray, Father, that when this is over, in some way, God, we will all live more to your glory. And that, God, you will lead us in every step that we take. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you read this, and oftentimes, you know, we think of the problems we are the problem. In a relationship between God and us, we are always the problem, correct? Come on, guys, you've got to believe that. You know, you ever run into these people, you know, well, I never disagree with God. You must not be breathing. Look, man, you disagree with God. Some of you complained about the lot in life or something that's happened in your life. And I tell folks, it's not wrong to disagree with God as long as you know who the idiot is in the picture. Okay? I have been on my knees. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my knees. And I've said, God, I don't agree with what's going on in my life right now. But then I finish it by saying, but don't worry, I know who the idiot is here. Me. God is never wrong. And so we think of our problems between us and God always being that rebellion, that innate sinfulness. Guys, it's not. Sometimes it's ignorance. Mm-hmm. I want you to look at what this guy did, this king. I appreciate him. Look what it says there back at verse 14 or 16 or 15. Elisha told him, take the bow and arrows. And he took the bow and arrows. And he said, put your hand on the bow. He put his hand on the bow. He said, open the window. And he opened it. He said, shoot. And he shot. First thing I want you to notice is, when this guy had a problem, where'd he go? He went to a man of God, didn't he? He had an advantage that all of you, that none of us have. You know what he didn't have? He didn't have a government 800 number. Because, guys, we have eliminated God for government. And every time somebody has got a problem, now it's, I will call the government and they will make it right. And if you're, you know, if the flood washes your house away, you don't have to pray about it. FEMA will come and take care of it. And if you're discriminated against at work, you don't have to say, God, I've been treated unfairly. The government will send a guy and sue your boss, all right? And so we turn to government in place of God. This guy didn't have that advantage. He went to a man of God. Men of God are not always right. Preachers are not always right, okay? But you're going to get more spiritual-oriented advice from a preacher than you are from anybody else. Shrinks and psychologists, all they are is a poor man or rich man's replacement for a preacher. You know, we say this about psychologists, you know, that they never say you do anything wrong. No, that's not true. A psychologist will tell you you did wrong. If you went and did something wrong, and you went and told a preacher that you did something wrong, did what you did wrong, and you went and told a psychologist what you did wrong, they would both say you're wrong. But the preacher would tell you it's your fault, and the psychologist would blame your dad. By the time the whole thing is over, they'd throw your dad in jail. So I appreciate the fact that this guy went to a man of God. I appreciate the fact that everything this guy told him to do, he did, didn't he? You don't ever find this king saying, I don't know, well, you know, why do I have to shoot an arrow? What if it hit somebody? That's how you could tell there's no Democrats around. He didn't care. He just shot it. But he didn't care about anything. He just obeyed everything he was told. And then he says, smack the ground, strike the ground, smite the ground with the arrows. And he hit it three times. Let me ask you a question. Did he say, smite the ground six times? Did he tell him how many times? All right, he just did three. And by the way, don't sit there right now and go, well, if it had been me, I'd have hit it six times. No, you wouldn't. You'd hit it three. Probably exactly three. Don't ask me why that we gravitate toward that number, but nobody says, okay, on your mark, get set, ready, we're about to start, okay, go. Nobody says, one, two, three, four, go. We say, one, two, three. Isn't that right? I don't know if it's got to do with the Trinity and the fact that we are body, soul, and spirit, but we gravitate toward three. And you and I probably would have smitten the ground three times just like he did. What I'm telling you is that what this... Now imagine how he felt. Has he been doing everything this prophet told him to do? So he says, smite the ground. Okay. Whack, whack, whack. And all of a sudden, the guy goes off on it. Why did you do that? You told me to. Yeah, but why did you stop? Well, you didn't tell me how many times. You know what he did? In his ignorance. No sin. There's no resistance. There's no rebellion. It is total ignorance. And in his ignorance, he stopped short. That's all he did. He just stopped short. Last May, not this past, but last May, I was preaching up in Michigan for Jim Green. And he's in a town up on Lake Michigan, and it was a Wednesday through Sunday night meeting. So we ended on Sunday evening, but here's what he did. I think it was some kind of a holiday. It was Memorial Day. And so for Sunday Memorial Day, rather than have a morning service and an evening service, he had the morning service, and he told the people, he said, we're going to have, instead of an evening service, we're going to have a service at 1 o'clock down at the park on the banks of Lake Erie. And I've got the mayor's been invited. The color guard is coming. Big, you know, kind of a big town to do. So that was the plan. Well, he gets up Saturday night. Tomorrow is the big day. He gets up Saturday night, and he said, guys, I just heard the weather report. It is supposed to rain all day long tomorrow. Now, you know how you'd feel. You got this big thing coming up, and now it's going to rain it out. Now, what do you think he told us to do? You think he said, let's pray that it doesn't rain. Guys, you look scared to answer. Yeah, you do. You look, you really like, oh, no, it sounds like a trick to me. Okay, I will tell you. I'll try to speak in single-syllable words, but anyway, he told us to pray. Yeah, he said, pray, let's pray that it does not rain tomorrow. So that's what we did. We prayed it didn't rain. Sun came up the next day. There was not a cloud in the sky. I mean, it was beautiful. It was a blue sky. Then it got those big white puffy clouds. Never turned gray. Not a drop of rain fell that day. We went out to this park. We're going to have this thing. And the wind was blowing about 50 miles an hour. I mean, I'd open up my Bible and go like this. they're bringing the color guard is leaning like this. I had hair when I started preaching. That's how strong the wind was that day. And I told Jim, I said, Jim, we stopped short. We never thought, oh, and by the way, don't let it be windy. See what I'm saying? We concentrated on one thing. We weren't being wicked. We wanted this all for God. We just stopped short in our ignorance. Guys, I don't even know where this could apply to your life. And neither do you. What I'm telling you is just be careful that you don't stop short in the things of life or the things for the Lord. I pastored a church in upstate New York, and I'm not a hunter. I told you this morning, last year I missed it by just a mere 80 million miles. I was in New York. I shot east, killed a guy in California. But I'm not a hunter. I had some guys in my church that were hunters. And then I had one guy who was a killer. All right? Hunter goes and hunts and brings back a deer. Killer, he's the first one out of a car with five hunters in it, runs in the woods, you hear, boom, 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 boom. And he comes around going, give me your tag, I got your deer. You know, he was a killer. This guy, he saw a bunch of deer crossing the road, and he aimed at the one he wanted and hit it. He wrecked his car. Yeah, he got his deer. That's the truth. I said, well, how did you explain to the sheriff that you were half a mile in the woods and you hit it from behind? But anyway, so I'm not a hunter, and my guys wanted me to go hunting with them. They bought me a shotgun. They bought me hunting gear. Listen, they even gave me the hunter, the honor of the number one hunter, you know, where you wear the cape with the antlers, and they would send me out into the woods. And they said, go right over there. There's a bunch of hunters over there, preacher. And so I go hunting, and look, when I am in the woods with a gun, I am no danger to anyone ground level. All right? Bird's nest, low-flying planes. So I go hunting, and I never got anything, and it's the last day of hunting season. And me and the killer go. Last night, it snowed about 1 inch. Perfect weather for tracking. And so, now I know what my deficiency is. And believe me, it goes beyond hunting. But anyway, I get out of the truck. Of course, he is off in the woods already. You know, I had to get ready to put my cape on and everything. But I came right up to the edge of the woods, and here's what I did. I didn't step in the woods. I said, God, I know I'm not a hunter. I am not a hunter. Please lead me to where the deer are. Okay? I walked straight into the woods. I might have walked as far as this sanctuary is long, about that far into the woods. I came onto the deer I-77. I mean, there were two lanes this way, two lanes this way, on ramps, off ramps. I looked for Burger King. And so now I got a problem because I got deer tracks gone this way and deer tracks gone this way. I've got to make a choice, right or left. And be honest, guys, I hate doing anything to the left. All right? I'd rather make three right turns than a left. And so, but I prayed. I didn't make a move. I said, okay, God, lead me which way I should turn, right or left. Don't ask me why I turned left. I'm walking. I'm telling you, it might have been as wide as this. There are just deer tracks everywhere. And you can even see on-ramps where more deer have joined this herd, you know. And it comes out across a slope, and it comes up to a hedge line. And in this hedgerow, there is one gap in it, and you can see from this side, all of the deer tracks come from everywhere so that the deer can go between these two bushes. In this whole hedgerow, I am at the waist of the hourglass, okay? Because once they get through there, they go like that. I mean, every deer in that county passes this way. And on the other side of the hedgerow, it was a cornfield that had been cut, so you don't have anything in your way. And it was a hill that fell away. You couldn't see the far edge of the field, but, you know, it went out a ways and fell. So I come to this thing, I thought, man, I'm in the right place. I prayed again. I said, Lord. I said, I am going, here's the spot, you know, right here. And I said, I'm going to step behind this tree. And I said, this would really be a good time for you to send a deer coming up over top of that cornfield headed for this opening. I didn't even ask about behind me because I didn't want to turn around. I aimed that way. So I asked the Lord, I said, how about bringing a buck this way, right here? I don't think it was 5 minutes, guys. I'm standing there patiently. First thing I see, over the hill, I see antlers appear, and I said, there is my buck. Either that or it's another hunter wearing the same cape. But anyway, so So I thought, here he comes. Man, listen, here came this buck with three does right behind, and he is coming straight toward me. He is coming right there, just like that. Well, I know that you don't want a frontal shot. And I wanted him to give me a broadside, but I didn't want to spook him. And I said, Lord, tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to slowly move out into the path. And how about if he sees me and just doesn't break and run, but just angles off and gives me a side shot. Man, I tell you, it was like a script in a movie. I mean, the deer and I were reading from the same page. I take my shot, my safety's off, had a chambered round. I eased out in this path. And this kid, you know, this deer, he sees something up there that looks like it ought to say Goodyear on the side. But anyway, he sees something ahead of him. He's not sure what it is. He never breaks stride. He just angles off and gives me the perfect broadside. Had a target-shaped birthmark. I brought up my shotgun. I took aim. I squeezed a round off. And on the far side of that cornfield, the top of a tree exploded. He takes off running. I jacked another shell in. I let fly, and I saw a bird's nest just be obliterated. I shot one last time. I saw this plane come down in flame. And I know what you're thinking. You think, oh, you had buck fever. I didn't. I wasn't nervous. I didn't have buck fever. I was as steady as a rock. It was not buck fever. It was unexperienced hunter. I relived that moment to try to figure out what the problem was. I'd never brought the stock up far enough. I never brought the stock that shotgun up far enough, and I'm lobbing mortar rounds over top of this stupid deer. But here's the thing, guys. Every step of the way I prayed, I just stopped short. I didn't say, let me kill it. I didn't think to do that. All right? What I'm telling you guys is sometimes in life, we tend to stop short on the Lord. I can't tell you where this will affect you. Just beware. Because the danger here is that you don't see the danger here. It's not like I catch you going into a bar and I say, oh, go in there, you get in trouble. It's not like you're about to steal something and the Holy Spirit says, now you know that's wrong, don't take that. This guy was totally innocent. I want you to know something. I am completely on Joe Ash's side. I side with him, not against God. And not against Elisha. But what I'm saying is that this guy did everything he was told to. And his mistake was he just stopped short. Hey, give him a chance to redo that. You think he wouldn't hit that ground six times? I'll bet he'd beat it like a drum. And if I ever ended up in a situation where somebody said, smite the ground, watch what happens. But it would be based on what I know about what this guy did when he stopped short. It wasn't wickedness. It wasn't rebellion. In his ignorance, he stopped short. And I'm going to give you a couple of things to think about that you want to beware not to stop short in. I don't necessarily know that these will be the ones that affect your life. Don't stop short in church attendance. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, you know, church is like a steak. If you overcook it, it's ruined. I don't think you're going to get ruined coming to church too much. I think you ought to be here every time the doors are open. You know, you're going to have a meeting with Brother Rogers. Has he been here before? Okay. You guys didn't know. He is a good guy. His wife is just a sweet lady. Those children are beautiful. The way you see them. Their little daughter is beautiful. They are good people. He is a good singer. He is a good preacher. He is funny. And he's going to be a blessing to you. Don't sit there and say, well, you know, I went Sunday, and I'll go Wednesday. You know, Monday night, what? What, you afraid you miss Monday Night Football? Oh, you don't want to miss the mini-series? You're afraid the world will end without you there? Guys, don't stop short in church attendance. Be there Sunday morning. Be there Sunday night. Be there for your special meetings. And let me tell you why not to come. Now, I don't know if your pastor says this. I love your pastor. I really do. I like him, but I love him. I count him as a good friend. And if he's ever said this, I'm not trying to counter him. But a lot of times I'll have a meeting starting, and a pastor will say this. I know he means well. I just don't agree with it. A pastor will say, you be in every service this week, and here's what he says. Come expecting a blessing. You know, come to the meeting expecting a blessing, because if you don't expect a blessing, you won't get one. Now, I got news for you guys. I don't believe that. I don't think you should come to church expecting a blessing. I think you should come to church because you're supposed to be in church. See, did you ever go to a restaurant expecting to get good food and didn't? All right. If you come expecting a blessing and don't get one, then you leave discouraged. I say show up. Maybe you'll get a surprise. The morning that I got saved, and when I went to church that morning, I was not expecting a blessing. But I walked in the door that day lost. I walked out saying, hey guys, I got the surprise of my lifetime. You ought to be here every single time. Just don't stop short. And if the whole meeting's over, you say, well, it was good, but I didn't get anything. I felt like I got anything that I needed. That's all right. If you were here, you were where you should have been. Don't stop short in your church attendance. Don't stop short in your Bible reading. Don't stop short in your Bible reading. Guys, I think I said it this morning, you ought to read a proverb for the date. I think that you ought to read 10 pages of your Bible every day. Start at page 1, read to page 10, next day 20, next day 30. That'll put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. I can't tell you how many Christians, I mean, that love the Bible, love the King James Bible, and they come up and they whine. Well, you know, I can't say the name. So what? I knew a preacher. You know what he'd do? He'd get to the names in Chronicles, and he'd say this. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. Well, I think that's funny. But it's not Scripture. You know what I do? I say the name. Now, I know it just went through your head. Oh, you know you're saying them right. How you know I'm saying them wrong? I say the name. The only person in the room that knows if I'm saying them wrong is God. Even I don't know. I just figure this. Let's give God a laugh. I'll bet you when I say some of those names, he's up in heaven gone, whoa, oh my Gabe, listen, I never expected those letters in that order sound like the noise he just made. But guys, now wait, I don't know if you've ever been to California. I don't know if you ever drove to California. But if you take I-15, you go across the Mojave Desert. That is one deserted, lonely piece of highway. And it's marked by one thing. I mean, there's cactus, there's desert, there's rocks. But the highway has one particular mark that appears over and over. It's a long grade uphill. It's like 1,000 degrees. And about every 5 miles on the right side of the road, or, you know, on the berm, you'll find a big black mark where something overheated, caught fire, and burned. You will see that a dozen times between Nevada and California. Now, that desert, there's nothing nice about a desert. It'll kill you in a heartbeat. But you know, once you get to California, that's a beautiful state. That is a beautiful state. You go to California, I mean, it is green. I remember driving up Route 5, and there was a flower farm where they just grow flowers. Man, you talk about beautiful. The whole hillside, just big patches of multicolored flowers, and you got swaying palm trees, all that beautiful stuff in California, but you had to go through a desert to get there. You know what's wrong with us? We want to fly over the top of God's desert to get to the blessing. We want to get an airplane and fly to California, and sometimes you've got to pass through the desert. Sometimes you've got to go through 1 Chronicles. Sometimes you've got to go through 2 Chronicles. Guys, don't stop short in your Bible reading. You know, the book of Psalms speaks to our spirit. I don't think anybody here ever had to be told when you were having a hard time to go to Psalms. We naturally go to Psalms. And because it speaks to our spirit. After Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs does not speak to your spirit. It speaks to your soul. I never read a proverb but that I don't find something lacking in myself, which is why I read one a day. I can't take two a day. And and after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. You know what Ecclesiastes is? That is a man's cold, hard, unexciting way of looking at life. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's how we look at it. Here's what happens. Next Sunday, you guys come to church, and the kids from one family says, "Running, go! We got a dishwasher. Dad got Mom a dishwasher," and she's all excited. And he goes, "Yeah, wait till my electric bill gets here; it'll be high." They go, "We got a new car. It's got power windows and power locks." And he says, "Yeah, wait till we need to fix, man. It'll be an arm and a leg." I mean, that is a man's way of looking at life. I always recommend this. If you're depressed, read Psalms. You go into Ecclesiastes happy because you're going to come out depressed. You go in depressed, you may not come out. They may find your body next to a smoking gun with a note that says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, all right? And then, right after Ecclesiastes, you know what you got? You got Song of Solomon. You know what Song of Solomon is? That is a woman's romantic, emotional, idyllic way of looking at life. My love, my dove, my undefiled, dries like fish pools of Hesbon. Your teeth are like the sheep that just come up from the watering, and everyone's born twins and there's none barren. You know what he just said? You got all your teeth. Really, that's what he said. You know the old joke about what do you got if you got 32 Iraqi women in one room? A full set of teeth? You know, if some guys... Now, I'll tell you what, ladies, you need, the next time you're ready to go off to the mall, read Ecclesiastes a little bit. It'll slow you down. But guys, you need to read Song of Solomon. It might help you talk to your wife. You won't tell your wife she looks good, but if some other man walks up and says she looks good, you're going to get mad. Well, you shouldn't tell my wife that she looks good. Well, you should. She needs to hear it. And somebody needs to say it. It ought to be you. But that book, people, don't stop short. Don't. Don't stop short in your giving. I want to say this. I don't know if your preacher's going to take an offering for me after this is over, if he cares enough and loves me and is concerned about the fact that we don't have any meetings or money. But look, if he takes special offering, beware of giving me more and cutting Brother Roger short. I'm serious. He's coming here next week. I didn't know he was going to be here next week. And the only thing that bothers me, I miss him. I'd like to see him. But I don't want to come in and have you give to me what you might have given to him. Okay? So treat him fairly and give me $1 million and him too. But here's the thing, guys. You need to don't stop short in your giving. Now, let me explain something. Tithing is not giving. 1/10 of everything you get already belongs to God. You know, I couldn't tell your pastor. Did I see what a little Chevy minivan that I saw you? What do you drive? Yeah, a little Chevy minivan. Yeah, I said, could you imagine if I told your preacher, hey preacher, there's a Chevy Venture minivan out there. I'm going to give that to you. You know what he'd say? Hey, idiot, it's already mine. I can't give him what is his. But if I told him this, preacher, there's a Chevy Silverado pickup. This is just an illustration. Yeah. Just an illustration. But anyway, but if I said there's a Chevy Silverado pickup truck, I'm going to give that to you. Now I'm giving him something that is mine, right? Guys, if somebody gives you $10, $1 already belongs to God. When you tithe, you're not giving God anything. I say this, tithing is getting God's money out of my wallet. I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of his money. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized, all right? They say, well, tithe. Then you're a thief. You're a thief. Well, it's not nice. Okay, you're a nice thief. But you're a thief. I don't care how you justify it. You are stealing God's money if you don't tithe. By the way, I believe your tithe belongs here. I believe you tithe to your local church. I do that for one simple reason. I don't think anything ever surprised God. You think anything ever happened in history that God's reaction was this? Whoa. How'd that happen? You think anything ever surprised God? All right. Then he knew one day we're going to be in buildings that got electric and heat and need carpet. Now, could you imagine if you got building payments and electric bills and all this other stuff, and your preacher gets down on his knees and says, hey, God, we got to pay the electric bill, we got to pay the gas bill, we got to put carpet in here. How am I going to pay for this? And God would say this, wow, you know, I don't know. I never thought of that. That's where your tithe goes. So you tithe here. I am an evangelist. Listen very carefully. I am an evangelist. I don't want your tithe. I want the other 90%, actually. But anyway, I think you ought to tithe. Then everything you give above a tithe is an offering. And I think you ought to give sacrificially. I really do. But guys, don't stop short. I remember I was I just gotten saved. I've been saved about 2-3 weeks, and I was just going to the church one evening, and this guy came up to me. He'd just come out of Bible college. He'd also been Roman Catholic, and he said this. You know, he saw it. I was excited about the Lord, and he said, "Sam," he said, "you wait." He said, "You're going to see the day when 10% is just not enough." Man, he made me mad. Now you know why he made me mad, don't you? Because I wouldn't even tithe it. You ever notice that when you talk about tithing, folks get mad at the ones that aren't? I've never had somebody tithe and go, "You shouldn't talk about tithing." Actually, they usually say amen loudly about that time. But but you know what I found out? I found out that guy's a prophet. Because we average 20-25% by the end of the year. Counting our tithe, if you take 10% off, then we give 10-15% above our tithe. All right? In fact, that's what the IRS got upset about. They said, "We give too much." We were tithing more than our bus payment. We support 25 missionaries, my wife and I. We support 25 missionaries. You say, why? Because I believe what I'm preaching. That's why. Guys, I'll tell you something. Look at the stock market now. I'm not telling you don't put your money in the stock market, but nothing in the stock market is going to get you to the other side. And I want you to know that where I got my money, the stock market doesn't touch it. I'm not cashing in my dividends till the last day I breathe. And I am not worried about the investment. I'm not. I'm invested in some of the guys you got on this wall here. And you know what those are? I don't know if you ever think about it. When you look at these missionaries, you see missionaries, you need to look at an investment. And there's people going into countries, and they're doing something for the Lord, and they're getting people saved, and you're going to gripe about it? And you're going to complain? And you're not going to get involved? Don't stop short. You ever buy anything, and then you look back at it and boy, you said, "Man, that was one of the smartest things I ever did. I bought that little thing right there. I never thought I'd use it, and I've used it once a week ever since I bought it." If you don't think that investing, I'm talking about your personal investment, you don't think your investment in missionaries is smart, trust me, the day you cross over, you will think it was the smartest thing you ever did. So don't stop short with your money. Hey, guys, don't stop short winning people to Christ. You know, we may be about to get out of here. I don't know. It sure looks like things are winding up, but it's looked like that for 30 years. And we may be getting ready to get out of here. We may not. But it may be just a real good time to be winning people. Just win as many people as you can. But here's the thing, guys. Don't we all know that when a child is born, that is the beginning of its life? That's not the end. That is the beginning. Isn't that right? Well, guys, when you lead somebody to Christ, don't go, "Okay, one more notch in my New Testament," and go off and get another one. Get them into church. Get them going to church. Get them in their Bible. Get their feet on the ground. Man, when I got saved, I mean, I was going to say I was a mess, and I knew somebody's going to say still are, but I mean, I had long hair, you know, and all that. When I left for Bible college 10 weeks after I got saved. When I went to Bible college, I still had long hair, wore see-through body shirts, bell-bottoms, open-toed sandals, and pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. It's another story, but it did float. You know what? You never know. You never know. You never know who you just led to Christ. You know what you need to do? But here's the problem. If you don't know your Bible, you can't help them grow. If you're not reading your Bible, you won't be able to answer any questions for them. You won't be able to help them down any kind of a path that'll draw them closer to the Lord. You're just going to, you know, you got their scalp hanging from your belt. One more soul won. Guys, don't stop short. Get them into church. And I'll tell you where you're going to slow them down. When they start to pass you spiritually. You lead somebody to Christ, bring them to church, you're not tithing. When they start talking about tithing, what are you going to say? "Well, you don't want to be a fanatic." Well, that'll kill them. Yeah, that'll kill them. When they start growing past where you got, you're going to have to throttle them lest they embarrass you. We were having a football game many years ago when I was youth director up at Massillon. And at that time, we had a guy, I don't know if you guys know Pete Balston up there. Pete's great, great. Pete was a worker in our youth department. And at that time, he was 54 years old. Pete was just as wiry and tough as he could be. And I remember he was running the ball, and he had, we were on the same team, and I was blocking for him, but some guys got around behind him. He had like three guys on his back. He is bent over. Nothing stops Pete Balsley. And he's kind of staggering, so I did the only thing I could do. I grabbed him by the belt and went, and he just kind of, with three guys on his back, staggered about another 10 feet before he fell. I'm going to let somebody go past me. I don't care if somebody goes past me spiritually. The Lord is the one who's going to get the glory, isn't it? Then why would you throttle somebody? Why? You know what? Look, if you don't come Sunday night and you don't come Wednesday night, you lead somebody to Christ, you know what's going to happen? They're going to want to come to Sunday night service or Wednesday night service, and because you stop short, they're going to stop short. Don't stop short. Don't stop short in your own personal growth. You know, I got saved. I told you how I went to Bible college. Honest. I wasn't down there too long, and God dealt with me about getting my hair cut. I went to the barbershop. I got my hair cut. Pretty soon, I was buttoning my shirts on and tying my shoes on my feet. I mean, it was just wonderful. And I was driving around an old white Ford tool van. It was an old Ford Econoline van. I got rid of that Volkswagen. But here's the problem, guys. Now, look at this. Haven't you ever asked God, haven't you ever prayed something to this effect? God, tell me what you want me to do. And then as soon as he told you, you went, have you got a second choice? I mean, you want to do something for God until what he wants you to do means change the music you listen to, or change the way you dress, or change what you do to have a good time. I mean, you stop short just as soon as you see that that path is going to lead you someplace inconvenient or going to throttle some of your enjoyment. Guys, come on, man. You live in America. This, you know what America is? America is Disney World. This is a great place to live. And you cannot give yourself to everything that it has and still enjoy living here. You can still have air conditioning and a remote and all the things that we enjoy. You just don't have to sell your soul to everything this country's got. And our whole problem is that as soon as we see the path God has us on, we see it's going to go a direction that's going to cost me something, and I'm going to have to change something in my life, we just park right there. Don't stop short. Now look, not a long message. But I don't know how this message will apply to you, and neither do you. I only know that this man was seeking something from God. He went to a man of God. He did everything he was told to, and still in his own ignorance, absolute innocent ignorance, he messed up, didn't he? Did you ever stop and think about this, guys? But for his ignorance, you would not hear about Syria today. Isn't Syria one of the biggest pushers of terrorism in the Mideast? He said if you'd hit it three times, you'd have wiped Syria off the face of the earth. There would be no Syria today if this guy hadn't stopped short. Do you realize how much grief that one innocent, ignorant act has brought through history? And that's why I'm telling you, it didn't affect him, but always to this day, Israel pays for him just in his ignorance stopping short. You know what you might need to do? You might need to pray and say this to God. God, will you please lead me to the deer path and tell me which way to go and bring them by and steer me in the right direction and help me hit it. Don't stop short. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. It was December of 1944, and the Allies were sweeping across Germany. And I think you know that the winters in Germany are very cold. And it looked like Germany was methodically being pushed backwards. And what they didn't know was that Hitler had begun to plan a last-ditch attack. And he didn't fire as many artillery shells so he could hoard some. He didn't fly as many air sorties so he could keep his planes and his bombs and his fuel. He didn't run his tanks out as much so he could stockpile fuel and ammunition for him. And it was either December 16th or 19th of 1944. Here's what his plan was. His plan was, in the dead of winter, he was going to strike the Allied line. He was going to break right through it, and then when a classic blitzkrieg, he was going to peel both sides, come back, just roll our line up. He had, at that time, he had no real hope of winning World War II. What he was hoping was that would so all of a sudden overwhelm the Allies and deadlock the war that he could get some kind of reasonable terms of surrender. And so the war had gotten to be kind of like World War I, you know, it was just kind of a stalemate. And one cold morning, on the far side of that fog, it was one of those winter fogs, those American soldiers heard what they sounded like was tanks. Boy, it was tanks. Those tanks came through. Those German troops hit our line, and the line bent like a big U. It actually bulged. That's what's called the Battle of the Bulge. It never broke, but it bulged in, and the Germans went clear up inside there. In fact, they completely surrounded the town of Bastogne, France. They didn't secure it, but they surrounded it. Well, while that was going on, that had all of the world's attention, but believe it or not, there was another battle going on not far from there, and it was more vicious and more deadly for the Allies than even the Battle of the Bulge. And it was called the Battle of the Hürtgen Forest. And the Hürtgen Forest were those densely populated forests in Germany. And when you fire artillery into a forest at your enemy, you don't aim at the ground. You aim 25 feet off the ground. You blow the tops of the trees up, and those fall and kill the guys under. And there was an American army company that the Germans had pushed past, and this little company was surrounded by Germans. They were cut off. They were not going to get relieved because the Germans had pushed past them. And for 5 days, the Germans attacked them. For 5 days, they shelled them, they attacked them, and for 5 days, these soldiers just held on. Now, in that 5 days, I mean, trees are blown up all around them. Guys are being wounded. After 5 days, they were low on food, they were low on water, they were low on ammunition, they were low on medication, and most of the guys had been wounded, and many of them dead. After 5 days in that kind of a hopeless situation, one morning they heard the sound of a tank, and it was a German tank, and they saw it coming. But it was only one. I mean, it was one German tank. That German tank rolled up to there, and it stopped about 30 feet from the American line. It sat there idle for a few minutes, the hatch opened, and a German major popped out, and he said this to the Americans. He said, "You men have fought valiantly. No one can call you cowards. You have fought against the odds. You are surrounded. You are cut off. There is no hope of you ever being relieved." And he said, "I know that you have many wounded men. We know that you've got to be low on ammunition and medication and food. You have acquitted yourself well. Today, we are going to take this hill. Today, we are going to kill you. You have fought well. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and in 2 minutes, I'm going to turn around and go back, and every American GI that goes back with me will live. Now, you'll finish the war in a POW camp, but at least when the war is over, you'll go back to your family. You won't die half a world away from your family on a hill on a frozen morning like this." He said, "So now," he said, "you've got 2 minutes. Who will go back with me?" Man, you talk about silence that can be heard. I mean, for 60 seconds, his second hand went around, and 60 seconds, not one American soldier moved. Now, you understand what everybody's thinking, don't you? I mean, every guy is sitting there. They know exactly what he said is true. They are low on ammunition. They are low on food. They are low on medication. They do have wounded men every place, and they're about to get killed. And they're kind of, you know, every guy's looking at, you know, nobody's saying anything. Wonder if you're going to go. I mean, first 60 seconds went by. The next half minute went by. Nobody made a move. The next 15 seconds went by. There are now 15 more seconds these guys got in this offer. 1 minute 55 seconds into that offer. 5 seconds left. All of a sudden, one American soldier, without warning anybody, he stood up. He threw his weapon down. He said, "Stop, wait, wait." And he ran from the line and ran down to that tank. When he got down to the tank, the time is up, and this German major looks over and he said, "One? Only one of you chooses to live? Is there anybody else going to go back with me?" Nobody made a move. Just that one guy. He got out of the tank. He let this American soldier climb down in. He got back in that tank. He looked at these guys. He was absolutely stunned. They're going to kill themselves. And he's going to, tank turned around and went back. And that day, the Americans broke through and relieved that company. And none of them died. And none of them went to a German POW camp. But one guy stopped short. They say, well, he lived. Oh, yeah, he lived. I'm sure he lived. I'm sure he came back to the United States. But I'll bet he lived that day, every day, the rest of his life. You think the rest of his life, if anybody ever brought up, oh, you guys really fought in World War II, you know, do you think, you know, every single time, no matter what he did, you know what it came down to? It came down to one thing. If I'd have just held out a little longer, but I stopped short. Now, guys, I'm going to say this one last time, I'll let you go. I do not know how this message applies to your life. If there's five people in here that this message is going to affect in the next next 12 months, I'll guarantee you all five of it would be different circumstances. All I am telling you tonight, why don't you, before we leave here, go to God and say this. I mean, come on. Isn't your wickedness enough to have to deal with in life? Now we have to worry about our ignorance too. But that is the problem. Maybe before we leave here, you just need to get down on your knees to the God of this book and say, now, God, I'm walking a path. I'm trying to walk a path for you. Just like this guy, I'm trying to do what the preacher says. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to please you. I've got enemies in the world. Help me. Not just to see what I should do, but just in my ignorance, help me not to do something wrong. Help me not to stop short. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just a moment, I'll have a word of prayer. Then the piano will begin to play and the invitation will be open. Look, guys, this is Sunday night. You're in church. You did right. You're where you're supposed to be. I don't even know. I can't tell you. People, I can't tell you where this message may apply to my life. But I know. I know. I'll never forget. I relived that day hunting. The one thing that I forgot to mention is the one thing God didn't take care of. We prayed and prayed about that service that it would not rain. Sure enough, it didn't rain. We just never thought of the wind. We just stopped short. Boy, don't stop short in your prayers. Don't stop short in your life for Him. And ask Him to protect you from your own ignorance. Father, thank You for Your goodness. God, You are good. You are. And You are kind to us. And Lord God, our problem with You, I don't mean against You, I mean our problem in our relationship with You isn't always because of our wickedness or our rebellion or our desire to live carnally. That's not always it. Joash, God, was trying to do everything right. And in his ignorance, he messed up. Father, he altered history. And Israel pays for it today. God, as these people walk a path for You, as they try to live for Your glory, there's going to be a situation, Father, that they're not even going to see. Joash didn't even see what it was. There may be a situation that these folks or me, any of us, don't even see the danger. Would You please help us not to stop short? Would You please protect us from our own ignorance, God? I hope these people will please You in what they do tonight and what they do the rest of their lives for You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now?